Oh, good morning. It's good to be here with you all. Welcome. Welcome those on the phone, all who are here. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, most of all, we welcome you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, that you're a God who speaks and that you have not been silent, but you speak through your word still today. You said that we cannot live on bread only, on food only, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, that we're supposed to live by that. Father, we pray that you would make your word digestible to us today, that it could become a part of our life, that it could nourish our spiritual being. Lord, that it would bring forth the life of Jesus in each of us. Lord, you said that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask and you would give it. And Father, I think we all would say we need more wisdom in our life. We need to see things from your perspective. So we welcome you, Lord. We trust you. These are your words, Father, and we pray that you would apply them to our life today. I pray that I could share the Word of God, Lord, with in a way that reaches each heart. And so I just give you my voice, my efforts, my thoughts. I pray, Lord, order them all together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited about this message here today. It's a message that has a lot of potential to change our life. I like my life to change from God's Word. And this Word here has that potential. If we can receive it by faith. We've been studying in Romans chapters 6 lately. Maybe some of you find these things hard to understand. Well, you're in good company because Peter said it was hard for him to understand too. In 2 Peter he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." So you're in good company. It takes work to understand it. It takes a revelation of God. But it's worth working at. And this message I'd like to share today is a flow of really of Romans 6. The title is The Overthrow of Saddam. The Overthrow of Saddam. I thought some of you might look at me that way. You'll understand more as we get to the message. Saddam Hussein. I'd like to use him as a type of the old man. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. It's actually kind of striking, his story, and how that it is instructive to us. The overthrow of Saddam. I'd like to convince you today from God's Word that your old self has been completely dealt with by God and put out of business. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is it important to know that? That your old self has no more ability to run and ruin your life like he did or she did for all the years before you came to Jesus. You know, understanding this principle is very key to walking in victory. If you don't understand this, you can start to feel like God is a hard taskmaster. If you don't understand that God did everything for you, then you're going to look at God as a hard taskmaster, because you're going to see God like the children of Israel saw the king of Egypt. God, you're telling me I got to make all these bricks, and you're not even giving me the straw. Now I have to go out and gather the straw too? No, it's the flesh and it's the old man that's the hard taskmaster. He's the one that makes your life miserable. And a lot of Christians try to live the Christian life in the power of the old self. And they see God as demanding performance, which He does. Doesn't He? Doesn't He say, "Be holy as I am holy"? Sin not. There's plenty of commands, but they don't see that. No, God brings the mud to you. He gets you the straw. He gets you up in the morning and gives you the strength to go make those bricks. He does it all. And so a misunderstanding of this leads a lot of Christians to discouragement. Because they try harder and harder to live this Christian life, to be like Jesus, and it doesn't work, and they get discouraged. Oh, what's the matter? God, you're too hard on me. I can't do it. Well, that's true. We can't do it. But see, God has already done it. And He wants us to, by faith, enter into what He's done. That way He gets all the glory. And we don't get any. So when we're born again, there's three realities that take place. I said this before, I just want to repeat it. God cleanses us from all our trespasses. God puts us into Jesus Christ. And the third one is God puts Jesus Christ into us. And all three of those are important. Take that illustration of the factory that I gave. Remember that Sunday school class that we had? We had a factory, a sin factory. And like I said, that factory, the only thing that factory could make was pollution. That's it. That's a pretty bad factory, right? I mean, it's one thing if a factory's putting out good things and they have a little pollution on the side, right? But our old self was a factory that the only thing it produced was pollution. So it's like by the river, you know, and just day after day, out comes out of the pipes into the river this pollution of sin and self. And so now the river starts to die. Plants don't grow. The fish are floating on the top of the river. And, you know, it's turning everything into death. And so when God saves us, He takes care of the whole picture. Now, growing up in Philadelphia, I had neighbors who owned a paint company. And the EPA passed a law that said, if you pollute the river, you're going to pay for it. And these folks went bankrupt because for years, as many companies did, you know, you just dump it in the river. It gets taken away and everything's okay. But the EPA said, no, you're going to have to pay for that. So these folks went out of business. So I'd like to liken that to God's canceling the penalty that our factory owed because of all the pollution. Now those neighbors of mine, they would have loved it if somebody would have come along and said, look, you didn't really mean to do harm. We just didn't understand pollution and whatnot. Look, we're just going to forgive everything. And you guys can just wipe that slate clean. Nobody did that for them, but you know what? God does that for us. He says, all that pollution, I'm going to pay that penalty for you. That's what Jesus did. And then secondly, He puts us into Christ. And I would like to liken that to putting that factory out of business. Because that's what it talks about in Romans 6. It says the factory is out of business. Because the factory was put into Jesus Christ on the cross. So now the factory's out of business. So now you just have a factory that's sitting there out of business. And the penalty for its pollution is paid. But God does something else, and He puts the Holy Spirit into us. And so now that factory starts making good stuff. And it doesn't do pollution anymore. That's the salvation of God. Today, what I want to focus on is the second part where it says that we have been put into Christ. I have another message I'd like to share maybe next time of what it means that Christ is in us. And we need to have both. We need to understand both these things. But for today, What I really want us to get is the fact that God put the factory out of business on the cross. That He put your old self and my old self into Jesus when He hung there on that cross. And so the factory has been dealt with. If you don't understand or believe that, you're not going to have victory over sin. It's that simple. Because, see, we're in a warfare. And I want to talk to you about that just a little bit, a warfare. You know, a key in warfare is the morale, the attitude. It's key in all of life, as a matter of fact. In your family, the morale of your family is a key to the success of your family. If the family, if it doesn't feel good to be there, if it doesn't feel like it's a blessing, if it feels like there's bad attitudes all the time and it's just miserable, that family is set up for trouble, defeat, discouragement. And guess what? The enemy's going to come in and he'll provide other options. In a church, morale is so important. How do you feel about your church? In warfare, morale is key. How do you feel about your chances? Do you have confidence that you can win the battle? You know, generals have understood this throughout the ages. I did a little research yesterday. A guy named Genghis Khan, remember him? He was the Mongol raider in the 1300s. He understood this, and he had different things he'd do to try to dishearten the enemy, to try to get them to feel like, you're not going to beat me. There's no way we can beat him. He's too strong. He's too great. And so if they were in a night raid, he'd get each of his guys to light 3 torches. So now instead of having whatever they had, you know, 100 guys coming, it looked like they had 300. Or if there was 1,000, it looked like there's 3,000. Why? He understood that there's a battle for the morale. And so you're sitting over here and here's this, these Mongol raiders coming down with all these lights, and all of a sudden you're not sure if you can do it. You're not sure if you can win this battle. And see, that's exactly what the devil does when he gets us to misunderstand these principles. We come up against that old self and the flesh, and we think, oh, I don't know if I can do it. I couldn't do it before. I don't know if I have what it takes. He used to tie dust agitators on the back of his horses. Okay? So he'd come racing across the prairie with his army, and there'd be this huge cloud of black dust. How'd you like to be one of those guys on the horses, right? They didn't do face masks back then. This huge cloud of black dust following them. And the people would look on and say, you know, you can imagine the fear that that would put in your heart, right? It would look like there's a million horses coming when there was just a few, because they're kicking up this dust with these things he tied on his horses. And what was it? It was all a ploy to dishearten the enemy so that when they came, they'd feel like there's no way we can do it. There's no way we can beat him. These guys are too big. They're too strong. And you know, in sports, it's the same thing happens. I read a little while ago about this team in pro football. In the playoffs, they had in their home stadium, they have a thermometer that's like this big. Right outside the visiting team's locker room where they can all see it. So it's like 10 degrees. And the visiting team comes out and they look at that big thermometer. Oh boy, it's going to be a cold one today. Whew! I don't know how this is going to go. They don't have any thermometer by the home team's thing. They don't want them thinking about how cold it is. See how that works? We're in a battle for our minds. For morale. And if the devil can get us to, our morale to get low and get us to tremble and think that we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. He's already got us in a low place. A place where we're susceptible to defeat. And finally, you know, in modern warfare, and this will kind of tie in with this Saddam thing. What armies do is they drop leaflet bombs out of airplanes. They load them up with tracks, basically. And these little leaflets say things like, there's no way you can beat our force. It'll go better for you if you surrender. Your leader is no good. We're going to get him out and give you a good leader. You know, just whatever. Things to make the people like question whether they can do it or not. The Germans in World War I, the French people dropped these leaflets on the German army in the trenches, and it was like a death penalty if you kept one of those leaflets. Your German commander said it was like the death penalty because they didn't want anybody reading that stuff. You can't read that. That's the enemy's stuff. Don't read it. Don't read it. Don't read it. That's the way we should be. Does the devil drop his leaflet bombs on us? Yes, he does. You can't overcome the flesh. You can't make it over this sin that so easily besets you. That's where Romans chapter 6 comes in. If you want to turn there with me. God understands this warfare stuff too. And so he told us in Romans 6, I have taken care of that enemy. I did something to him that you could never do. The question is, do you and I believe it today? Do we actually believe what this says? I'm going to challenge us with it. Do you believe it? That was weak. Do you believe it? It's the Word of God. God said it. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And I believe that's talking about the Spirit baptism being baptized into the body of Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Look at this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's salvation. So he says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God said the old man was crucified with Him. What is that old man? That's the old connection to Adam. Remember when we had our Sunday school class and we had Adam up here and we had Jesus over here? And we listed all the things that are in Christ, and then we listed all the things that were in Adam. That old man was our old self that was connected to Adam. God took all that was in Adam, all the sin, all the mess, and He's put it into His Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, ending it there, doing away with it for those that will believe and enter into Christ. So this is what's talking about right here is we were put into Christ. What does that mean? That you are in Christ. That should make us wonder with a sense of awe. I am in Christ? I can't explain that to you. I don't, you know, it's not like this thing you can just figure out, but I believe the Bible is true. And it says that we were put in Him. I'm in Christ. What does that mean? Do you believe that you are in Christ? How do you know it? Why do you believe it? What's that? He said so. Amen. Let's just look real quick at that. In Christ. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter 1. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, while you're turning there, it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's Christianity. God did it. God put us in Christ and made us a new creature. God made those old things to pass away and all things to become new. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Of Him. You couldn't try, as hard as you would try all your life, you couldn't put yourself into Jesus Christ. You can't do it. God has to do it. And the gospel, the good news, is that He has done it in Jesus, and He will do it for you if you'll believe it. That's what we need, is a new life. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we're going to read a fair amount of verses here, so to make this as interesting as possible, not that the Word of God isn't interesting, but I want you to look for all the places where it says, in Christ. It's pretty phenomenal. First, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, a lot of Christians, times, and I've done this myself, we look at ourselves to try to find something lovely. Some reason why God would love me. It's not found there. We're accepted in the Beloved. If you're in Christ, how much does God love you? As much as He loves Jesus. That's a lot. That's a lot of love. As much as He loves Jesus. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at what God has said He has done here over and over. In Him. We are in Christ. That's another thing the devil doesn't want us to walk in, to believe, to have be a reality in our life. One of the ways he does that is by getting us to misunderstand this Romans 6, where it tells us that our old self was crucified with Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at this, in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Where did your faith come from? A gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God did the work in Christ. God does all the work. Yes, He uses our bodies. Yes, like we heard today in our Sunday school class, we yield. We have something to do. It's not like we just say, oh, God does it all, and we don't do anything. But Yielding is just letting Him do it through us. You see the difference? Producing means I've got to do it. That's that brick. I got to make the bricks and I got to get the straw and I got to make this Christian life work. And if it doesn't, I'm not measuring up and I'm not good enough. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is God has done everything in Jesus Christ. And He offers it freely. He says, I will give you my righteousness. A robe of righteousness that you can put on. And it's Jesus. That's real Christianity. That's exciting. Religion is not very fun. I don't think. Me trying to be a Christian, trying to get good enough, trying to correct myself, trying to, in my own strength, overcome my problems and my failings, that doesn't work and it becomes frustrating. And then I feel discouraged and I feel like, what's wrong with this Christian life? And some people just even give up. They throw up their hands and say, it's just too hard. I can't do it. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when it's that way, guess what? That's self-righteousness. Can I say it? It's actually self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is really hard. And it's bricks with the straw. But when Jesus does it, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Well, does this just automatically happen? Like, okay, it says, my old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. So does that mean everything's just automatic? Or how does this work? Why does it, and the devil will come and tell you too, that doesn't look like death to me. Look at you. Look at that stuff stirring in your heart right now. You didn't die. Well, it's important that we understand the difference between the old man and the flesh. The flesh is going to be with you and I till we get to glory. It says that we're to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. The old man is another matter. God did something with him. Zach Poonen, one time, I was at one of his meetings, and he said, he just made this offhanded statement. He said, you know, a lot of people don't understand the difference between the old man and the flesh. Well, I was sitting there, and I thought, yeah, that's me. I don't know what the difference is. So I thought I'd take the opportunity and ask him. He said, okay, this is what it is. He said, your old man is like the doorkeeper of the house. The flesh is like a band of robbers. The old man was a bad doorkeeper. Like he couldn't keep anything out. Those robbers just came in, they did whatever, they plundered everything, took it with them, and you couldn't stop it. But he said, when you become born again, you receive a new man. That's the life of Jesus. Now you have a new doorkeeper. But guess what? The band of robbers is still there. That band of robbers still comes, and maybe they don't even knock. You know, they want to knock that door down. But you have a new doorkeeper. And so that's where the Christian life is, a cooperation with us and the Lord. And we're in a battle. It's a warfare. But we need to understand these things. Romans chapter 6, that word there, in verse 6, where it says that our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word doesn't quite capture the right essence of meaning there. If you look in a lot of versions, they translate it differently. They say that the body of sin might be of none effect, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that the body of sin might be annulled, that the body of sin might be put away or made useless. It's a word, the root word for that is the word, I won't try to pronounce it. There's too many Greek scholars around here that would cringe. But in Matthew 20, remember the parable Jesus told of the guy, the man who went out at noon looking for people, you know, to work in his vineyard? Or he went out in the morning, he hired somebody. Then he went out a little bit later and he hired some more people. And then he went out later in the day and hired more. And it says there that, I'll just read it, Matthew 20, It says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. That word standing idle, that's the root word for the word, that's the word argos. How'd I do? I'll just say it. Good? All right. That's the root word for katargeo. We get it? Which means to be entirely idle. Okay? Those folks, they were like unemployed, all right? They're waiting around for a job. Nobody's hiring them. God says he's put that old man of yours would be entirely idle. That he would have no employment. Nobody's going to hire him. He's not going to work for you any longer. That's what that word means. So that's a little bit different. And here's where Saddam comes in, all right? How many of you know who Saddam Hussein was? All right. I guess this isn't too old of a story here. Saddam Hussein, his name means the crusher. And another place I looked, it said it meant stubborn one. I'm likening that to our old man. He was a crusher and he was stubborn. That's what Saddam meant. He was basically a tyrant, I think you could say. He ruled for 24 years in Iraq. Brutal man. One thing he did not want to do was be removed from power. If anybody tried to mess with that, they're dead. And that's the way your old self and my old self is. The one thing he doesn't want to do is lose his power. Preserve his life and his position of authority. Saddam would not do that. In fact, they had an attempt on his life to execute him up in a town somewhere. They failed. He sent his men in there. They killed 148 people. They burned their houses down and they burned up their crops. He wasn't going to let anybody do that to him. That's actually the offense that he was hung for when he was finally hung. Was for that crime right there. He was known that if people deserted his army, he would cut their ears off. One of his cabinet ministers dared to contradict him in a certain area, and he quit the ministry then, and he was heard to comment to some people that, "Oh, I was glad to get out of there with my life." The next day, his body parts arrived at his widow's doorstep. That's Saddam Hussein. He was a bad, bad guy. He actually used chemical weapons on his own people. Gassed his people to death. So he was a bad man. He was a really bad man. But because he was so stubborn, I guess you'd say, he came up against some other people who didn't like that stubbornness. In fact, they said, "We're going to get rid of this guy." And they were a little stronger than him. And that's what happened. The U.S., and this is not to glorify the U.S. at all, but just to use it as an illustration, declared war on Iraq and said, "We're taking you out of power." And within, I think it was 2 to 3 weeks, they had destroyed this army, this stronger army, had taken out all his communications, a lot of his infrastructure, all of his ability to have any power. And he became a fugitive on the run. In a sense, that's what Jesus did for us. The one who is super strong, who came in and he did what we couldn't do. He took that man out of power. He was a fugitive on the run for 8 months. I don't know if you all remember that. It was a big deal. Like, where is he? He was the most wanted man in Iraq for 8 months. They offered rewards for his capture. "Any information you can give us, please." They finally found him, captured him in his hometown. He was found, the way they said it in the paper was he was like a rat in a hole. He was literally in a hole underground. He'd been living there just trying to evade capture. He was put in prison, and finally he was executed for that crime I mentioned about killing 150 people, 148. But he never once said that he was not president of Iraq. The soldiers who were guarding him later told the story. He always referred to himself as the president of Iraq. He refused to acknowledge that he was no longer in power. They looked at him as kind of a crazy guy, but it's actually a very good picture of the old self. He refuses to acknowledge that he is out of business. I'm still the president of Iraq. You know, he's sitting there with the green, you know, the orange outfit on and the, and you know, chains or whatever. No, he's not going to admit it. Even up to, as I understand it, to his dying day, he refused to acknowledge that he was not president of Iraq. But what I'd like to do is just picture something. And I don't know if this is true or not. Probably isn't. But anyway. So he's a fugitive. He's running from the powerful force that has defeated him already. He comes. He's on the run. He doesn't really have anybody around him anymore. He's got a little bit of money, but he's got to be careful what kind of vehicles he drives because they're looking for his cars and trucks and things. He's out of breath. He comes into a town. He's not sure what to do. He sees a little house over on the corner, and in that house, there's a little lady, 90, maybe 95, like grandma. Doesn't have a lot of strength, bodily strength, and it's her house. She's got the door locked, though. And, you know, they've been dropping these pamphlets, the U.S., and they're saying Saddam is out of power. Any information you can give us to his arrest will be rewarded richly. Don't support him in any way or you're going to be in trouble. Now, at the same time, there might be some underground radio station of Saddam's who's saying, we're still in power, we're going to defeat this enemy. I remember their minister would get on TV and he'd say, we're going to cut their army in pieces like a snake. Bit by bit, he was saying this, you know, a week into this battle, to try to keep their morale up. Anyway, he comes to this farmhouse. And the lady answers the door. She says, who's there? I am Saddam Hussein, ruler of Iraq. Let me in. Now, she knows the truth. This guy's not ruling Iraq anymore. He's a fugitive. He doesn't have anything. In fact, I'm going to call up the security forces right now and tell them exactly where he is. And she says, I'm calling the 800 number now, whatever it is over there. The security forces are on their way. I've discovered that you do not have power and I'm not letting you in my house. Well, Saddam is really afraid now because he doesn't have anything. So he quickly gets out of there, runs. Out of breath, he's exhausted, you know, he makes it to another town somehow, steals cars, or I don't know what he did. He comes to another door. Now, inside this house, there's a guy who's actually a really strong guy. He's a weightlifter. He's a big dude. He comes and knocks on his door. Who's there? Saddam Hussein, let me in. I am the ruler. And this guy hadn't heard the news yet. In fact, all he listens to is that little underground Iraqi radio station where they're talking all this stuff, this garbage that's not true. Saddam is still in power. You better make sure that you don't do anything to against him or we will come and hunt you down. We will kill you. He didn't know it. So he opens the door. Yes, Saddam, you know, come in, please. Come, have some food. Here's my money. Here's everything. You know, whatever I have is yours. That's what people would have done. 4 weeks before, that's what they would have done. Because he would have killed you if you didn't do that. Now, what is this story about? Do you get the picture? Your old self. He doesn't want to acknowledge the fact that he is dead. He was crucified with Christ. But you know something different. You've been reading the leaflets. And these leaflets are true. And if it says it in here, it's true. And so you don't have to yield to Him anymore. You can stand on what is said by the conqueror, Jesus Christ. You can bring Him into the picture. In fact, that's what we need to do, isn't it? Jesus, would you get that door for me? He's coming. He's here. But there's a lot of people who are like that other fellow who they're careless. Maybe they don't really diligently study what the leaflet said. Maybe they're tuned into the wrong radio station and they believe all the lies and they believe that they can't do it. And man, this I've tried to overcome this thing for years and I just can't seem to do it. And they're not listening. And so they let Him in. They don't realize that your old self has been done away. God put him out. Took him out of business. And it gets real practical. I had this just a few months ago. Okay, I was at a certain place. And I started going down this road in my thinking that for me is, I would say, is the old way. The old man. I'm not going to tell you what it was because then you might not apply it to your life as well. If you want to know what it was, you can ask me afterwards. I'd be happy to tell you. But for the sake of just the fact that you could put it into your own thinking, I started going down this road of this certain way of thinking that I've learned over the years is a way that just leads me into defeat. And so here I went. Started thinking about it. I was struggling with these thoughts. And I went out for a little prayer walk in the morning, and as I was walking along, it just dawned on me. These things I'm teaching you today dawned on me. It was like, I am in Jesus Christ. These robbers that are coming to me today are not my friends. If I let them in the door, they're going to take my goods, they're going to strip me of my joy, my life, my victory. And I'm just going to be defeated. And so right at that moment, you know, by the Spirit of God, I realized I don't have to let that happen to me here today. Because I'm in Him. And so I confessed that to the Lord. I said, Lord, Jesus, I recognize this is not You. This way of thinking, this train of thought and this pathway that I'm going down is a destructive thing that's not from You. And I don't want it. And so I repented. I said, Lord, I'm sorry for even starting to go there. Please forgive me. And I think that's an important aspect. Okay, we repent. We repent of our thoughts. We repent of going down the wrong road. And then I said, Lord, I ask You to wash me through and through with Your blood and cleanse that out of me. And then I said, God, well, then I renounced it. And I said, I renounce that way of thinking in Jesus' name. That's not who I am anymore. I'm not going to go there. Get out of my life in the name of Jesus. And then I started praying for this person that was involved in this other person. I started praying for him. God bless him. Lord, I pray that You would just encourage them today. I pray that I thank You for them. I thank You for how you made them and that they're Your child and that they're, that they love You and so forth and so on. By the time I got through that temptation, that thing was gone. And I had the victory. And it wasn't because I white-knuckled it and said, oh, I got to get rid of these thoughts. I can't do it. It was because I realized that Jesus Christ has provided everything I need. And that I could enter into His provision by faith. You see the difference? Of having to whoop it up in myself or being able to enter in by faith. To really believe deep in our hearts that God is good. He's not called us to do things that we cannot do in that sense. I mean, He has called us to do things we can't do, but He's given us everything we need to do it. Can I say it that way? He's a good God. And so when temptation comes and when these things come, recognizing I have what I need, and it's in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference that makes. You know, you and I can believe the propaganda from the devil if we want. Multitudes of Christians do. They believe this propaganda. They listen to it. They believe it's true. They believe it's more true than the leaflets of the Lord. Or you can stand on the Word of God. That's exactly what Abraham did. You know, in chapter 4 of Romans, which comes right before, you know, two chapters before this, Abraham is commended because God told him something that was impossible about his life. And it says that he believed it. God said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. He even named him that. You know, his name was Abram. He named him Abraham, the father of many nations. And the amazing thing is that this impossibility that God told him, Abraham actually believed it. It says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I don't think that that's an accident that was put in there. That's exactly what we're called to do. God has said things about you and I that I find impossible. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Is that true? They seem like impossibilities sometimes to us. The question is, are we going to believe it? Is it enough that God said it? If we'll choose to believe it, to stand still and see the salvation of God, then we'll have the victory. By faith, we hold Saddam in the place of death. So in a sense, this message here today is a call to turn from self-righteousness and turn to partake of God's provision in Jesus Christ. I know for me during my sabbatical, I was continually repenting of self-righteousness. Because I'd spent a lot of time looking at myself and thinking, I don't measure up. I don't have what it takes. Look at this, you know, listening to the Saddam, listening to the lies of the enemy. And it finally dawned on me, this is all self-righteousness. What are you looking at yourself for anyway? What do you mean you don't measure up? Of course you don't measure up. You never did. Jesus. And so I repented every morning on my walks. I would just repent. God, I repent of that self-righteousness. It stinks. I don't want it in my life. All I want is the righteousness of Jesus. That's it. And I started praising God for that and thanking Him. And then he started opening my eyes to these things more. And so that's my desire to share with you all today is this beautiful provision that is already there. Jesus doesn't need to do anything further. He's already done the whole work. But He calls us to enter in by faith. So in conclusion, one of the things that defeats us often is when our morale gets down. We get discouraged when we look at ourselves, our failures, our inability. Maybe our track record's not that good. The enemy wants to use that to weaken us so that when we get in the battle, we just give up. We give in. God has told us what He told us in Romans 6, that we could be strong in the battle, that we could stand and we could say, no, my God has done what needed to be done to that old self. He crucified Him. And then He raised me from the dead and He seated me with Christ. Let's enter into that by faith. What would happen this week if every one of us, okay, when these old Saddams come knocking at your door, and they will, this week, he's coming knocking, what are you going to do? Are you going to just open it up? Yeah, come on in. You're the ruler. Or are you going to, in faith, say no? No, I don't. By the grace of God, no. You can't come in. You may not come in my house. You're not going to rob. The next part of this message, the second half, I guess you'd say, or maybe there's three parts, but is that the fact that God has put His Holy Spirit in us. See, it's one thing to know that, okay, my old self is done away with. That's great. Praise God, he's out of the picture. But we need something else. We need that power in the factory. And that's the next message there. That's another, you need both. But today, I find when you do messages, sometimes you have like three things, right, Aaron, at once. It's like, oh, do I try to do this all at once or do I just, But no, today I just wanted to really focus on this fact. The factory is shut down. Next time we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit coming in to reside in the factory and bring, he's now going to make good stuff come out of there. So God bless you all. Thanks for the opportunity to share with you. And just pray that God would quicken these words to us as we walk with Him in the days to come. Amen.
And the church says, Amen. Praise God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we got some new tools today, Brother Paul. Added some powerful tools to our Christian armor, our understanding of who we are in Jesus. Thank you, Brother Paul, for that exposition of the Word of God and those practical applications. Saddam Hussein, he's destroyed. Praise God. Jesus Christ was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Well, we want to give opportunity here for a word of testimony. If you have something you'd like to share, just raise your hand. The ushers will get a microphone to you. We can be edified together. Is there anyone?
I'd just like to thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I often think of the words of my brother-in-law. He said, when he thinks about temptation, I just don't have to do that. And that kind of, in a nutshell, says it how it is. He's not my master anymore. I'm not slave to sin anymore. Praise God.
Amen.
Yes, thank you, Brother Paul. It was a very good illustration on the subject of being free from sin. We were talking about it in Sunday school class using the example of slavery, but I think it was really reinforcing it in my mind, especially the idea of people not realizing, and the Iraqi people, there were a lot of them that still thought he was in power, and then all of a sudden they just find out that what's happening. And I think Christians are in that place, and I have been in that place a lot, of not realizing that I don't have to be tied down to this. And the way I view myself and the way I view my life does not need to have this as like a huge factor, that sin and I'm just this failure. And so thank you, Brother Paul. It's very good. I always need that reinforced because there is those leaflets or those secret radio stations dropping all those lies. Thank you.
Praise God. When slavery was abolished and Abraham Lincoln pronounced the Emancipation Proclamation, there were slave owners who tried so hard to keep that information from the slaves, and some still, for years yet, served as slaves because they did not know that they were free. And that's how the devil wants to just keep us as slaves, to not know the freedom that has been wrought through Jesus Christ and through the crucified life of ourselves with Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.